Our reading tonight is Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions, tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me, a band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People will stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. Amen.
Well, good evening, saints. So you can't beat a good uplifting passage, can you, for an evening? You know, it's... But hopefully by now you've realised that we're working through the book of Psalms and we're looking at the different types of psalm. And when Terry was saying about speaking on CAP this evening, and he said, what was I speaking about? And I said, well, it's Psalm 22, it's Psalms of Lament. It's my God, why have you forsaken me? He said, oh, that's an uplifting one. But actually it fits in very well, I think, with the theme of CAP. Because for many who are in debt, for many who are oppressed by debt, they feel that they have been forsaken, not just by God, but by everyone. And actually, you know, that the psalmist sees hope, as we'll discover as we look at this. And we, as representatives of Christ, we as CAP, actually bring the message of hope to those in debt. And so actually, you know, when as we look at this, I want you to kind of bear in mind the fact that, you know, there are different ways to feel forsaken and different ways in which hope can be brought to you. I said that as we went through this, I'd quiz you to see whether you could figure out whether the psalm was orientation, disorientation, or reorientation. So if you can remember what they mean, any takers on what this one is? Okay, and absolutely. So it's a bit tricky, actually, because there is a bit, you know, if you just stopped after the first verse, you'd be convinced it was disorientation. My God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? But actually, every now and again, the writer says how God is there and I'm waiting for you. And so there's that trust in God that says you are going to come, you are going to help. I know that you're there, and that suggests reorientation. But actually, as we look at the Psalms tonight, we're looking at Psalms of Lament. And there are about, of the 150 Psalms there are in the book of Psalms, about 40 of them are lament. These are Psalms that just cry out because all is lost. When nothing makes sense, when all that remains is to just yell out, God, I cry out to you day by day, but you don't answer, as the psalmist said. Where are you? Have you ever wondered where God is in a given situation? I mean, many of us encounter difficulties in life, and whatever the weight of that difficulty is, sometimes it's the loss of a loved one, sometimes it's the loss of health, sometimes it's the loss of a job, a sense of identity. It can be a raft of things. But in those moments, have you ever wondered where God is? Why are you letting this happen? Where are you? Why haven't you intervened? Why haven't you stepped in and made everything all right, Lord? Why haven't you taken away the pain and uncertainty? I've shared before, I'm sure you know now, that my first academic year at university was quite a grueling one. I went there as a absolutely certain, sure, and arrogant young, well, not young man really, 40-something man, who knew exactly what he believed. He didn't need anybody to teach him this stuff. I was going there to go through a process. And in the course of that first year, all of those things I was so sure of were gradually dismantled bit by bit, until at the end of that first year, I did feel very much in limbo. Now, I'm pleased to say the next 2 years rebuilt me in a much better spiritual shape. But God, in his infinite wisdom, at the end of that first year, just put a couple more straws on this particular camel's back. That first of all, as you're probably aware, Daniel, my youngest son, had a major operation where they took his skull apart and reconstructed it to allow space for his brain to grow. And so anybody who's held the hand of their child while they're in pain or suffering at all will know the heartache and upheaval that went with that experience, and sat beside his bed as he came round after the operation with his head all wrapped up in bandages and stuff was grueling. And he was discharged from hospital on the Friday, and we went home for the weekend. And having spent the weekend at home, so he's just had his skull taken apart and rebuilt, 2 days at home, and then we travelled from South Wales across the country to East Anglia so that at the end of that week I could be holding my mum's hand as she died. It was a difficult summer. God, in his infinite wisdom, challenged me. And at the moment when my mum died, I didn't know where she was going. And by that, I don't mean whether she was going up or down. I mean, at that moment, I had felt so stripped bare of all the things I'd felt certain about before then that I didn't even know if there was a heaven for her to go to. I didn't even know if there was a God that cared. And I know that actually it's very shocking when a Christian says that they felt anything like that. It's even more shocking when a minister stands there and says they felt like that. But I don't believe that there is a single Christian that hasn't felt something like that at some point in their life. And the reality of it was, when I reached rock bottom, the only person I could turn to was someone I knew who had gone through this. Someone that I knew the way out, because they'd been there. They'd experienced the absolute depths of despair and forsakenness. And so, in that bizarre place of not knowing if there was a God, I turned to Christ for help. The irony, by the way, isn't lost on me. That was a moment where I needed to cry out in lament. And actually, I told him the truth. I didn't think that highly of him in those moments. Those initial moments of forging a new relationship with him were difficult. I felt abandoned. I told God I felt abandoned. God is bigger than our problems. God is bigger than our incredulity. God is bigger than our pain. And it was in those days and weeks of intense doubt, fearing that at that moment I was going to have to leave university after just 1 year, having given up a career of 21 years and suddenly finding myself confronted with the possibility of having to walk away from everything, a broken man who had just plunged his family into debt. I had carried a raft of emotions that I didn't feel at all capable of carrying. I didn't think that I was capable of feeling any of them. I'm not suggesting for one second, by the way, that I'm in any way different to anybody else. I'm not claiming to have felt despair that others haven't. I'm not claiming to play top trumps and win on the despair card. We've all experienced stuff that has robbed us of something. We've all experienced stuff that has hurt us. We've all, if we're honest, felt the temptation to despair, if not at times given into it. But I share this with you because life, whether we like it or not, whether we're ready for it or not, tends to have more than we consider our fair share of lamentable moments. More often than we like, and certainly more often than we would ever choose, we will find ourselves just like David, the writer of Psalm 22, and just like Jesus, who quotes this on the cross, finding ourselves saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? If the first thing that strikes us about this psalm is that it's real, that we can all too often relate to its words, then the second thing is simply must be how it relates to the work of Jesus on the cross. For us to begin to understand where God is in our suffering, to find God in our lostness and despair, we need to look no further than Jesus' crucifixion and how Jesus journeyed Good Friday with Psalm 22 as his go-to prayer. The Psalms, though songs, though prayers written spanning 1,000 years, speak of things to come too. There's a great deal of prophecy in the Psalms. And Jesus is their fulfillment. And this psalm is no exception. It's not just good for providing Jesus with some lines to use on the cross. It prophesies over and over the experiences that will mark the last few hours of Jesus' life. Verse 6 says, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Do those words ring any bells? John's gospel tells us that Jesus said, I thirst. And we read in verse 15 of this psalm, my mouth is dried up like a potsherd, my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Verse 16, dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me, they pierce my hands and my feet. Verse 18, they divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. If ever there's been a psalm that prophesied into the Savior and his sacrifice, it was this. But as we read Psalm 22, we remember that as Jesus hung on the cross, he not only paid the price for humanity's sin, he not only defeated the threat of death, he not only died the same way he had lived, as an example declaring that some things are worth more. But Jesus also, as God incarnate, the fullness of God squeezed into the frailty of man, experienced being forsaken by God. So it is that in everything, God has endured and suffered with us. And it was in the darkness. It was in the darkness of God turning his back on his own son, turning away from the sin that Jesus bore for others, for us, that God himself experienced abandonment and despair. And in that moment of loss, cried out. There's another thing about Jesus' use of this psalm. He doesn't cry out in the Hebrew that it was written in. He doesn't cry out in the King James version of the psalm. He cries out in Aramaic, the colloquial language that he had conversed in and taught in during his ministry. He calls out in an everyday language that naturally comes first to mind and first to the lips when in despair and desperation. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, the Aramaic for my God, why have you forsaken me? It's true that in times of true lament, our prayers are the most simple and the most honest. Often, simply, God, help me. I don't know whether you've ever encountered people like this. I've met a few, and they always make me laugh. People that pray in King James English. Have you ever heard these people? O Lord, I beseecheth thee, O mighty and stupendous Goddess, to gazeth upon me, though I am but a wormeth. I bringeth before thee the person who parketh at the end of my driveth at midnight, and turneth up their radio, and enough to waken the deadeth, and revealeth upon thy servant how I might truly smite vengeance upon. You know, it's bizarre. We don't use that language. We don't speak to our significant other and say, darlingeth, wouldeth thou pleaseth, maketh a cup of teeth. And we don't for many good reasons. I sometimes wonder whether God is a bit slower to answer the prayers that are in that language because he's turning to the angels and saying, what if are they saying it? The truth is that when we hit rock bottom, when we're at the end of ourselves, when we're at a place of lament, we haven't got time to flower it up. We don't have the energy to be articulate, poetic, King James Englishified. We just want to say, God, help, where are you? And Jesus knows exactly how you feel. Having pleaded with God in the Garden of Gethsemane, begged him for this cup to pass from him. On the cross, he drank the full draught of abandonment and pain. And yet it's from his words of utter emptiness and desperation that we can draw the greatest hope, the greatest encouragement. See, like my experience at the end of my first year, and I don't mean to compare it in any way, but Jesus carrying the full burden of humanity's sin upon his aching shoulders turns to the very one who has forsaken him, the very one who is conspicuous by his absence, and in that moment cries out, "My God, my God." It's in this time of greatest testing, greatest darkness, greatest pain, the most awful emptiness, that Jesus gives us hope yet again by declaring that though God is forsaking him and abandoned him, he has no one else. Yet he will have faith in God. Yet he will trust in God to come through. Yet will his cry be answered by God. And answered it was on Easter morning, of course, with complete victory over death and sin and doubt and forsakenness. You see, the fourth thing about this psalm is that lament doesn't just cry out from the heart. It doesn't just use words of honest reality without religious pomp or ceremony. It doesn't just call upon the God whose absence is partly the cause of our pain. Lament is also hope. Psalm 22 ends with the words that may well have been appropriated by Jesus on the cross as well. In John's Gospel, we read that Jesus says, "It is finished." I don't know about you, but I've often read that phrase in John's Gospel as if it's a kind of a, "Phew, it's over." Have you ever read it like that? But when we read the end of Psalm 22, we get a glimpse as to what that phrase really means. An alternative reading of "it is finished." The psalm says this: "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All of the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All will go down to the who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, 'He has done it.'" It is finished. A cry of victory, a shout of triumph, all the causes of our suffering dealt with, all the ghastly, painful experiences made sense of, all the emptiness and loneliness gone, all the sin paid for, all the questions answered. In Jesus, we have a Savior, a complete Savior, who endured temptation and resisted it, who endured life and led the way through it perfectly, who endured persecution and injustice and betrayal and rejection, and was gracious and majestic and peaceful through it, who endured harsh criticism and people's disbelief and was compassionate through it. So we really shouldn't be surprised in light of this that we also have a Savior who has endured being God forsaken and yet has remained faithful through it. It's in the person of Jesus Christ that we encounter a God whose love for the God forsaken took him to the cross. The cross where he chose to identify with those who would have been God forsaken, to defeat the causes of God-forsakenness, to offer not mere answers, but arms to embrace with the fullness of God's love those who feel forsaken. It was this total defeat of God-forsakenness that David saw when he penned those last words of Psalm 22. And it may be that you're in a place of lament right now. You may have come here this evening or be listening online and as an act of final desperation, maybe. You've heard the promise of God's unfailing love, the victory that's been won by a Saviour who has even travelled those dark and treacherous paths of loneliness and despair, of emptiness and God-forsakenness. And you might even lack the energy to cry out the word, help. But in a moment, we're going to turn to the meal that Jesus left us. And sometimes just taking that bread that represents a body broken so that we might be made whole. Taking that wine that represents the blood that stains and washes us clean. Sometimes in accepting the offer of sustenance, our cry is heard too. It may be that you've been in a place of lament, that you've felt God forsaken, and you've come through it stronger and more aware of the love of God. Then praise God, for He is good. His love endures forever. But if this is the case, remember the pain of going through it when ministering to others who are in it. Let's not be glib. And if you're praying for them, don't use King James language. Pleaseth. Too often those who profess a faith in Christ are typified as needing a crutch. And I've said before, a person who is lame needs a crutch. Jesus said it's not the healthy he came for, but the sick. The call of Christ is for everyone. Through every situation you could imagine, holding out the promise of God that even when all is empty and all we have left is despair, when life is so full of pain that we can bear no more and feel that God has forsaken us and could not be further, yet still God is faithful. For in the last words of Psalm 22, they will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. God has done it. Christ has done it. Hallelujah. He has done it.